Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk about the calling to pastoral ministry. How can one know that they are called to pastoral ministry? What should one do to prepare himself for that vocation? And then also, how should churches think about raising up men within their congregations and looking to men outside of their congregations to fulfill those roles within their churches? I hope it's a helpful conversation for you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
And today's episode is brought to you by Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center up there in North Central Florida. Today, Pastor Tom and I want to talk about the calling to ministry, particularly pastoral ministry.
Yeah, and that's an important subject because a man can't just simply put himself into the ministry. And how does one get into pastoral ministry? In fact, we're doing a seminar up in Fort Thomas, Kentucky, the northern part of Kentucky, with Michael Clary. It's going to be hosted by the church he serves there, which is Christ the King Church. And then Michael Foster, who's up in the Cincinnati area right there, will also be a part of it. I'll be a part of it. And we'll be talking about raising up leaders in the church, raising up men that God might call and equip to serve the church in pastoral ministry, deacons, and otherwise. So this is an important subject. Mm-hmm. And Baptists have thought a lot about this over our history and have written about it, and others have as well. And it's something that every church has to think about at some level, because every church that wants a pastor or pastors is going to have to think about, how do we determine that? How do we get to from where we are to where we want to be?
Now, I think you may have said something that I disagree with already, Tom.
It's not unusual.
You said a man can't put himself in the ministry.
Not in a God-honoring way.
Okay, yeah, I agree. Men ought not put themselves in the ministry, but I think we do see time and time again where men have done that, and it's not gone very well.
That's like Mark Coppinger's, one of his great jokes. He says, people say, do you believe in pedobaptism? He says, believe in it. I've seen it.
That's great. Yeah. Oh, because you see kind of self-made ministers,
yeah,
and often they take the form of church planters and things like that all the time. And yep, sometimes men do that, and then the Lord, even though that's improper, should not be the way that things are done, the Lord sometimes uses that to do really wonderful things.
Right.
But then sometimes the Lord shows why that is a very foolish thing to do as well, and things explode and implode and all those things. But if a man is considering this call to gospel ministry, what do you think are some of the first steps for that man?
Well, I think fundamentally need to understand, what is a pastor? You know, what is an elder? What is an overseer? I mean, those are three words that are used in the New Testament, and they speak of one office. Baptists have been very strong on this. You've got the elder that speaks of the dignity of the office. You've got overseer that's more of the work of the office. Mm-hmm. Pastor, the idea of shepherding the church in ways beyond leadership, but certainly leadership as well. And sometimes folks think, well, I'm called to the ministry of music, you know, or I'm called to the ministry of youth, or I'm called to, and it's any number, I'm called to be a minister of women.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's one ministerial office in the church, and it is that pastor, that overseer, that elder. Mm-hmm. And if you're going to speak in terms of being called to gospel ministry, it needs to fit into those categories. So that's fundamental.
Yeah, you know, you do see this, I think, maybe somewhat of a confusion in a lot of Baptist churches or non-denominational churches where you'll have like a youth minister, an executive pastor, a pastor, discipleship pastor, a membership pastor, a family pastor,
an evangelist,
missions pastor, a senior pastor. And really, it's the senior pastor is the only pastor there.
Right, right.
Whereas everyone else still has the titles. And I think it can be unhealthy, because then you think, well, I'm a pastor in this church, but I'm a pastor narrowly over families.
Right, that's
I'm a
right.
pastor narrowly over youth.
Yeah.
And there's not anything necessarily wrong with a pastor's focus being
right.
those
Emphasis,
things.
Yep.
But at the same time, if you are a pastor in a church, your duty is over the whole church and pastoring the whole church and leading mm-hmm. the whole church, not just a particular segment of the church, or not just one responsibility in the church.
That's right. And I just recently read John Gill on this idea of ruling elders. He says, mm-hmm. there is no such thing. You know, said, you are either an elder or you're not. Mm-hmm. And if you're an elder, then you have to be apt to teach the word of God, as the text says, for one of the qualifications for overseers or elders or pastors.
But that's not to say that elders don't rule.
That's right.
Because Paul says in 2 Timothy that there are elders who rule well. And that's so right. That is something that elders do. But
they don't rule without teaching. That's not right. My job. I don't teach. I just call shots around here. You know that office Baptists recognize do not recognize as existing.
Yeah, well, and there are even some of our Presbyterian friends who are much closer to the Baptists on this issue as well. You know, PCA, OPC, they have their distinction between ruling elder and teaching elder. Mm-hmm. But even within the PCA, they don't think of three offices like pastor, elder, deacon. They see two offices like Baptists do. There are elders and pastors, it's the same office, and there are deacons as well.
But doesn't the OPC draw stronger lines, though? Don't you have to be ordained? If you're a ruling elder and you become a teaching elder, don't you have to go through another ordination process?
I'll have to ask some of my OPC friends. Yeah, I know that they typically, not all of them, but typically the OPC holds to a threefold office.
Yeah, that's my understanding as well. But anyway, as Baptists, we recognize this, and we don't have a book of church order that we can appeal to that say mm-hmm. this is the way Baptists always should do it.
But would be convenient, though.
It would be. Might be a right one. Let's do one. Let's put one out, yeah. But Baptists have spoken about this, and the fundamental starting point, understanding what a pastor, what an elder, what an overseer is, same office, is the 1 Timothy 3:1. Mm-hmm. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, he aspires to a good work. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot in that one verse. I mean, number one, there's an internal desire. So I have a desire for this office of overseer, a bishop in a church, and that is a good work. Mm-hmm. And so it's not just a title, it's not just an office, but it's actually a vocation. Mm-hmm. It's something that's going to engage me with my energy, my time, my talents, resources. I'm going to give myself to this. So internally, that has to be there. I mean, mm-hmm. How'd that work with you and your experience?
Yeah, for me, I think it was just a long term. I mean, my dad was a pastor, and even from being a child, kind of had those proclivities and those desires to serve in ministry in some way. I think it was always just really ingrained in me, like, you know, wherever you can be of most use in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so that's just kind of how I've always thought of my own role, my own vocation, and that lent itself. There was early on where I was trying to discern, you know, should I do missions or should I do vocational ministry in the States? And eventually landed on, no, I think I have a desire and giftings to be a pastor. And so just pursued that and trying to prepare myself for mm-hmm. that. But yeah, the desire was there fairly early on, and early on began doing different types of ministry, like with the youth and things in my church, began teaching a lot. Sometimes I got the opportunity to preach, but early on recognized, okay, I need to train for this. This isn't something that I can just wing it, you know? And so I went off to Bible college, and all through my training in Bible college was just something that I interned at the church I was a member at. And so I had opportunities to do discipleship and evangelism and preaching in that church, but never considered like, yeah, I'm going to be a pastor and this is absolutely what I'm going to do. And whatever it takes to be a pastor, this is it. It was still kind of holding it open-handed as mm-hmm. I was going. And, you know, this is a years-long process, and this is before even seminary. There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
The gospel-centered movement tried to make everything a gospel issue. But the fact is, not everything is a gospel issue. Some things are issues of God's law, because the God who gave us the gospel also gave us His law. And He loves His law as much as He loves His gospel. And if you're not straight on God's law and God's gospel, you will not understand the Bible the way that you ought to. That is why Founders Ministries is scheduling another conference
on God's law and God's gospel. We hope that you will join us in 2027, January the 21st through the 23rd, here in Southwest Florida, as we delve into this most vital of all biblical doctrines.
I don't know that I love the language of internal calling. I think it's not bad necessarily, but it's like, sometimes I think that people think I have this internal calling, and since God has given me that internal calling, well, now I'm assured that that's what I'm going to be and that's what I'm going to do. Yeah. I just need to get into the right place so that I can do it.
Yeah, that's right. Because anything short of that, then you're a failure to answer a call mm-hmm. from God.
Or God has failed you in not bringing you to that. He gave me these desires. He gave me this call, but he hasn't actually given me right. a pulpit or something like that.
So. Yeah, Newton has a letter in which he speaks of a warm and earnest desire that corresponds to what typically is described as that internal call. So you had that going through Bible college. How did that get confirmed, and how did you wind up being a pastor?
Yeah, so as I was graduating Bible college, again, it was affirmed in the church that I came from, that I grew up in. It was affirmed by the elders there to continue to pursue that.
Was that formal that they do?
So I interned in that church, yeah. But there was never any sort of vote or anything. Mm-hmm. It was just by the elders that yeah. said, yeah, you should pursue this. In college, I interned. I was a member of a PCA church in college. And I interned, even though I didn't hold to the Westminster Confession, I interned in that church for a number of years, and was confirmed there as they allowed me to preach. And again, I wasn't under care in the presbytery or anything like that. I don't think I would have been able to be, mm-hmm. given my Baptist convictions. And then as I graduated Bible college, I met the people at Founders, and the internship was kind of just opening up again here at Grace Baptist mm-hmm. Church. And so I was about to graduate. I knew I needed more training even after Bible college. And so I said, okay, well, let's do the 5-month internship at Grace Baptist Church.
How long ago was that?
And that was in 2017. So almost a decade ago now. And that was a much more intensive internship than mm-hmm. the former internships that I had been a part of. And I started seminary at the same time. And I had been an intern for less than a year, and then came on staff, and not as an elder, about a little more than a year in. And then probably about a year and a half after I had come here as an intern, probably 2 years after I came here as an intern, I was called to be an elder
yeah.
in the church as well. So it wasn't really until I was called by the church to be an elder that I knew, okay, I'm called to be a pastor.
Yeah, and that's the wedding of what's typically called internal call, external call, mm-hmm. constitutes, okay, I've been called mm-hmm. to pastoral ministry. Because there are guys that have an internal desire and no external call. Mm-hmm. And if they're not straight about how these things work together, and they think, well, I've been called of God, but no church will call me, and that's their problem, and, you know, why aren't people getting on board with God? You
yeah.
know, this is God's way. Mm-hmm. And so for people who have that warm and earnest desire, that's not necessarily wrong. He who desires that desires a good work. But if a church has not called you to mm-hmm. come and serve in that capacity, well, then you shouldn't consider yourself to be called of God. I mean, you might be being prepared for that, mm-hmm. but that is only constituted when Christ's church puts you in its employ, in its service. In that
yeah, I think that the Lord does often give us desires for things that he never fulfills, or mm-hmm. at least not in this life that he never fulfills. Yeah, for instance, you think of the single man who desires to be married, and providentially the Lord never provides. Well, the Lord gave him those desires, and they're good desires to have, but he's never married. He remains a bachelor. The Lord has not fulfilled those desires, and God hasn't done anything wrong.
That's right.
Or the person who wants to have children, and they have fertility issues, and they're not able to have children, and that's a good desire to have. It's a very natural thing, and due to the Lord's providence, they're not able to have children. And it's a lamentable thing, but it's not as though the Lord's done anything wrong or that you've done anything wrong, mm-hmm. but in the Lord's providence, this is where he has you, and you're going to have desires now that are unmet. And sometimes that can be the case, I think, for those who have a strong, warm, earnest desire for pastoral ministry. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the Lord gives us those desires, but then those desires are not met.
Yeah, and that's always working for our good in ways that we may not comprehend, mm-hmm. and for the good and welfare of others also, I think of Samuel Pierce. You know, Samuel Pierce is one of the five guys that spent a long time. He joined them late, I think, but these men spent 8 years praying, fasting for the work of Reformation Revival that sent Carey ultimately to India. Pierce wanted to go. He volunteered, but God providentially kept that from happening. He was sick. He wasn't strong enough constitutionally to do that, and so he died with those desires never being fulfilled. And that's not an uncommon story. Mm-hmm. And God uses that even to show how his people have grace sufficient enough to live a life with unmet desires that are not wrong desires. They're good godly desires, but they're not met. And it shows that Christ is more valuable than having your desires met.
So what about your experience as you think about kind of your early desires for pastoral ministry and your early training, and then eventually when the Lord called you into pastoral ministry?
Yeah, mine's a bizarre story, and I don't think anybody should ever try to pattern themselves after my story, because I was very reluctant. I didn't want to be a pastor. I was a very self-righteous young person, and it was in a family and church context such that there were just real difficulties, tensions that created some real problems for me as a young person in the church I grew up in. Godly people in that church, they taught me the gospel, and I praise God for that. But there were other dynamics going on at the time that made me very famously, repeatedly say, there's not a pastor that exists that I trust. You know, I don't trust any pastors, you know. And so I was very self-righteous.
Pastors and lawyers, right?
I wanted to be a lawyer. So, you know, that's what I was really going for, you know, was hoping to become a lawyer. God did a lot of things kindly and patiently, long-sufferingly to convict me otherwise. And so when I was a teenager, 16 years old, I had this overwhelming sense that God was calling me to be a pastor. So I talked to associate pastor at our church and the deacons, that we were a deacon-led church, and they asked me to preach. And so I preached as a 16-year-old, and my best friend was converted in that sermon, and the whole high school football team showed up. And, you know, there was a lot of encouragements from that. And so I said, well, I guess, you know, this is what God wants me to do. And people started asking me to preach at different youth events and things. So I did that. Went off to college and majored in sociology. I got a scholarship to A&M, Texas A&M, so that's why I went there. And would periodically preach, but I thought, I'm going to become a social worker, because that social workers help people and pastors help people, so it's almost like the same thing. And I can satisfy this sense of, this is what God wants me to do in my life. And I actually had a contract on my desk in my dorm room beginning my senior year with a counseling organization that took juvenile delinquents, and they would take them out into the wilderness and do what was called stress backpacking with them to kind of teach them. They had to learn how to live interdependently. I loved the idea and thought it was great, and the professor had put me in touch with this group. So I was ready to sign the contract in a little church outside College Station. Called and said, hey, would you come preach for us? Our pastor left. And so I went. I did it 3 Sundays in a row. And then they said, we want you to be our pastor. What is this? You know, and man, prayed about it and sought counsel and thought, okay, this is what God has for me. So on October 31st, 1978, I became pastor.
Reformation Day.
Yeah, I know. It was Halloween to me. I didn't know Reformation Day at that point. But I agreed to become the pastor of Rockbury Baptist Church, which is now in College Station, Texas. And, you know, did that, graduated from A&M, didn't have anything better to do, because I'd been warned by the associate pastor that I trusted, don't trust seminaries. You know, seminaries ruin people. They ruin pastors. But I went to Southwestern. My brother had already graduated from there. So I started going to Southwestern Seminary, and then a year into that, got married to Donna. A few months after I got married to her, a church in Dallas, larger church, called me to come be an assistant pastor. And so I just kind of got rolled into it in that sense, and confirmation along the way, where God made it clear, okay, this is what I want you to do with your life. And I can't, other than that internal call as a teenager, that warm desire as a teenager, and then God's providence just positioning things where it's like, you know, I got to face this sense that a church now has called me to come pastor them. And I don't know what I'm doing, but this is what God seems to be doing.
Well, and I think that is a big piece as well. You know, providentially, where has the Lord put you? What skills has he given you? Where are you geographically located? What kind of influences do you have? What kind of need is there in kingdom work? Where you are, where are opportunities? All those things are really important to consider as well as you think about a call to ministry. You know, I know one dear brother who's serving in pastoral ministry, and he's thinking about doing PhD work and would not normally do that, but he's just considering providentially where the Lord has me right now, and some of my skills and gifts lend itself towards that. And so I think because of the Lord's providence right now, I'm going to pursue that. And I think that that's a wise way to think about things.
Oh, absolutely. Because God's providence, he's active in providence, you know, just like he was active in giving you the warm desire in your heart for this. And no small part of considering a call to gospel ministry is the qualification that God has set forth in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, particularly about how pastors must be. It's not, this is optional. It would be great if you could get this. Now, these must be. Let me just read these again. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, this is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer, elder, bishop, pastor must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Must not be a recent convert, may become puffed up with conceit, fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Well, I mean, that is a full overarching agenda for the kind of character a guy must possess. And I love what D.A. Carson says about this list. He says, what's remarkable about this list is how unremarkable it is. This is what every Christian ought to aspire to.
Yeah.
But if a man is not exhibiting this, then don't do him harm, don't do the church harm by putting him into the gospel ministry. And if I had to, there's several things here, but the one thing that I think sticks out in our day to me is that a man must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Titus says his children must be faithful, and some translations render that believers, and I think that's the way John MacArthur took it. I disagree with that because the contrast is insubordination and given over to dissipation, which is not the opposite of believing. It's the opposite of not being faithful. And the qualification for a man, the proving ground for his ability to shepherd a church well, is his home. Doesn't mean your kids are perfect, and if that's the case, there'll be no pastors. But are they manageable? Are they responsive? Are they obedient? Are they correctable? You know, is a man given to that? Does a man recognize this is my duty and my responsibility, and he's not just kind of shoveling that off to his wife or ignoring it and letting his kids go? That's a big deal. For the first time in decades, men are returning to churches, and yet very often when they walk into those churches, they're met with the same kind of attitudes that have been cast toward them for generations, and that is that strength is dangerous, that power should not be pursued, and that their ambition is somehow suspect. Well, to combat that wrong way of thinking about masculinity, Chase Davis has written a wonderful book called Offensive Christianity and Restoring the Strength of Men in a Feminized Age. Christianity is inherently masculine. That doesn't mean it's not for women, but it is strong. And we need a strong faith to face the challenges of this day. So I encourage you to get a copy of Offensive Christianity and read it and share it with the people in your churches, especially the men in your churches. For more information and in order to get a copy of it, you can order it from founderspress.org.
In the work of world missions, those who send missionaries are as important to the cause as those who are sent out. William Carey famously described missionaries as those who go down into an unexplored pit, and those who send and support missionaries as the ones who must hold the ropes for them. But if we are to hold the ropes, we must also know the ropes. That is, both sending churches and cross-cultural church planters must possess a missiology that is both biblically sound and confessionally robust. Reforming World Missions, a new book from Founders Press, was written to equip both churches and missionaries to raise up many biblically qualified missionaries who are sent well until the world is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters fill the sea. You can order your copy today at founderspress.org. Yeah, what do you think about the man who is not married and doesn't have children?
Yeah, I don't think that disqualifies him, though there are those who do think that. I mean, certainly Paul, from all indications, was not—
Who calls himself a fellow elder.
That's right.
He's an elder.
Yeah, and I don't think that necessarily disqualifies a man, but if he has— he still needs to be a one-woman man, so he doesn't need to be a womanizer. You know, he doesn't need to be playing the field. And he needs to be a man that, if he has children, rules over his household, leads his household in this way. And I get it. There's a little bit of a gamble, you know, if you have a single man. But I don't know. I'm not convinced that Paul says, you know, that if he's not married, he can't be an elder. If he doesn't have children, he can't be an elder. I know of a case in Haiti, a friend of mine, whose father believed that, and so his son showed great promise for ministry. So he said, "You got to get married," and so just got married, and it turned out to be a disaster for him. But you know, he couldn't be a pastor without being married, and it just created all kind of havoc in his life that he still bears to this day. So I mean, that's experience. I know it's not scripture, but I wouldn't pitch a fit about somebody who said, "Oh no, he's got to be married, got to have kids, and those kids have to be old enough to see if they're going to be responsive to his leadership." But I don't think the text requires that.
Yeah, I don't think— I did not have children when I was called as an elder, and I don't think you did either, did you?
No, I didn't. I was single.
Yep,
I was single.
One thing that you said about the one of those mentors that you had, that associate pastor, said, warned you against going to seminary because seminary ruins people. Is there truth to that?
Yeah, there is. Not— I don't know if you can blame the seminary completely. Maybe the seminary system. You know, a lot of the system can be unfortunately abused in a way that ruins people. I other guys that I was in seminary with, MDiv and PhD, especially PhD, that just went bonkers. And one in particular, there's two or three I think of, but one in particular, he just quit going to church. I get more Bible in my classwork than, you know, I'd get by going to church a couple times a week, you know. And what are you going to say when you become a pastor? What are you going to— you know, people, you haven't set a good record here, you know. It's, well, I know Bible, and people need Bible, so I'm going to teach them Bible. That was horrible. Another guy became the— he left right at the same time, but he came active. And back then, this was very uncommon in the homosexual community in Fort Worth, and became a leader. And I forget what it was called now, gay and bisexual something or other. And then he left, just bombed out. Another guy bombed out as well, who figured out a way that he could get around affirming the full authority and sufficiency of Scripture. You know, the Bible's inerrant to me, and it's enough for me, type of thing. And he bombed out. So yeah, it can happen. And what I think is most beneficial to keep that from happening is a good church, a healthy church. I mean, God spared me, because all through seminary, I was involved in church life. And, you know, we could debate some philosophical fine points that don't seem to have many immediate implications or applications, but I'd go home and talk to somebody who's trying to kill themselves, you know, and those types of realities just kept me grounded in a world that a lot of my classmates let go of.
Yeah.
It did them harm.
Yeah, I think the professionalization of the ministry and needing to get that credential in order to be able to be a professional in the ministry sphere or whatever, that has done a lot of harm, that credentialism in general. I think in a perfect world— not a perfect world, but in a ideal world, I mean, you could get your MDiv, and that would be kind of a gateway into being able to then minister in churches. I think that would be a really good thing, because you've taken this time to train and to study and to learn and to grow. That's just not always the way that things work.
Right.
And then I think people so lean on their credential, or a church looks at a guy with the credentials of MDiv or PhD or whatever it is, and say, "Oh, he's got the credential. Right. He's going to be a great fit." And the credential— I mean, the competency over credentialism every
day. Absolutely.
Character over competency, competency, competency over credential. It's great if you have all three, but if you can only have two, you need the competency and the character.
Certainly. That's right.
And I think another thing with seminary, depending on the seminary that you go to, is we're still, even in conservative evangelical seminaries, we're still struggling against theological liberalism, mm-hmm. because so much of the academy is directed by the theological liberals, right. in Germany or in Britain or wherever they are. And even evangelical seminaries, their professors and their academics are reading those guys, they're responding to those guys, and, oh, well, maybe they've got a good argument here, a good argument there. And that stuff kind of seeps its way then into the classroom as well. And men who are training for pastoral ministry begin to imbibe that, even in good conservative mm-hmm. Seminaries. And so that's something that I think the men who feel a call to ministry need to look out for, and especially those who are seminary professors need to watch out for. Yeah. I want to make sure that I'm teaching them what is grounded in truth and not that which is directed by the academy over here.
Absolutely. And that's why at Founders Seminary, all of our professors must be churchmen. Mm-hmm. If they're not churchmen, they can be the brightest academics in the world. Praise God for them. You know, may they do lots of good. But churchmen. We want men who have demonstrated their bona fides in a local church context. And that's why we have residential students. We want them to, many of them come from good churches, that's great, but we want them to get involved and watch a church operate, not perfectly, and we got lots that we need to improve on, but that is doing it intentionally. It's mm-hmm. trying to follow the understanding of what a church is to be as we read the scripture. And without that, you set yourself up to drift or be steered. And institutions always drift left. They always drift left. Mm-hmm. They never drift right. They have mm-hmm. to be jerked right, but they always drift left. And when you look at the history of Christian institutions, it's very sobering. I mean, I look at Southern Seminary. It was started in the middle of the 19th century. Four founding faculty members, William Williams and Broadus and Boyce and Senior. What was his name?
Basil.
Basil Manley Senior, yeah. Or Junior. It was Junior.
Yeah.
Senior helped with it. But yeah, Junior. Those four men, awesome. Sell with them anywhere. The very next hire,
yeah.
Crawford Toy, mm-hmm. became Unitarian Universalist, a complete apostate. And Boyce had to cut him loose, let him go. It's just sober. I mean, it's mm-hmm. a sober reminder that the devil always keeps pace. The devil doesn't take a day off. Mm-hmm. And if something good is being accomplished in the kingdom of God, then you ought to expect the devil to try to undermine it and to wreak havoc and to steer it in a wrong way. So, yeah, there was that joke that went around in the 1960s or 70s or so where the Christian Baptist seminary professors would look at the academicians over there in the broader Christian world and say, look, we'll call you Christian if you'll call us academics.
Yeah. Family worship is the practice of regularly gathering as a family to study God's word, pray, and sing songs of praise. But many parents are intimidated by the thought of leading these elements with their children, and consequently, family worship never gets off the ground in their homes. The Foundational Truths for Family Worship series by my friend Kelsey Jerkovich was written with the parents who are new to family worship in mind. Each entry is designed to be an all-in-one tool that includes a scripture reading, a brief teaching, prayer, song and hymn verse, and a theology question and answer. These elements are not simply an aid to parents, but they are written to be read to your children. Whether you are new to family worship or are seasoned in the practice, this series will help you lead your family to worship the living God. The first three volumes are available now. You can go to press.founders.org and get your copies today.
Last fall, Founders relaunched the online Founders Study Center. This is a place where pastors and laymen alike can access wonderful courses on Bible education, church practice, theology, subjects like political theology, all very inexpensively. You can use these in small groups or for your own private devotional study. I encourage you to go to study.founders.org and check it out.
Yeah, and there is that kind of chip on the shoulder, maybe Napoleon complex, where you feel like you're being looked down on and you really want the approval of the academy.
Oh, yeah.
Baptists, broadly speaking, really want the approval of the Academy.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just never going to get it.
No, and I tell you, and I hate that mentality. I hate it because, I mean, who are we working for?
Yeah.
We're working for Jesus Christ. Uh-huh. And that's why I say unashamedly, and I trust without any bravado, we want to have the best theological training in the world, mm-hmm. not for some kind of accrediting agency, but because we serve Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He deserves that. So we ought to do the very best we're capable of doing, not for credentials, but for the sake of the kingdom of our Lord and mm-hmm. Savior Jesus. And if we get that, then okay, if accreditation comes, that's fine. You know, if credentialing comes, that's fine. But our eyes are on something far higher mm-hmm. than that.
So a man is considering the call to ministry. Seems like he has the good desire. He's got the qualifications of the scriptural outlines. Providentially, it seems the Lord is leading that way. He doesn't have a seminary degree. Must a man have a seminary degree in order to serve in pastoral ministry?
Ask Charles Spurgeon, who did not.
Mm-hmm.
No, he doesn't.
Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Martin Lloyd-Jones. Yeah, that's right. I mean, you want to be as prepared as you can be.
Mm-hmm.
But today, you can get all kinds of access to wonderful avenues of theological training
mm-hmm.
just if you have a high-speed internet connection.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's available to you. It's not the same thing sitting in a classroom with a mentor. I mean, there's value in that. But the seminary model hadn't been around that long, only a few hundred years. And so it's not like we should think, oh, you can't go anywhere without this. Well, the church survived pretty well without it mm-hmm. beforehand. Get yourself in a healthy church with godly elders and learn. I mean, just benefit from the mm-hmm. ordinary means of grace and benefit from the wisdom and the shepherding of qualified elders. You will be equipped
yeah.
far better than going off to some kind of institution where those things don't exist.
Yeah, I'm increasingly convinced, you know, I've been involved in primary education for years now at the Fletcher School, the most important thing in any education is the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Who is your teacher? Who are your mentors? Even our Lord says that it's enough for a student to be like his teacher. And so it's good to have the books. It's good to watch the lectures online. That's going to be really helpful. But still, at that point, you are your own teacher. You need mentors.
Yeah.
And that doesn't always mean a professor in the classroom. But what it does mean is that there are practitioners that you know you and that are helping you to think through this, namely elders and pastors in local churches.
Right.
The confession says in chapter 26, paragraph 9, it says, Christ has appointed the way to call someone prepared and gifted by the Holy Spirit to the office of overseer or elder in a church. And so men who are called to serve in churches in this capacity are prepared and gifted by the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say what shape that preparation
right.
takes, but there must be a preparation. And oftentimes, in our context, in 21st century America, one of the most efficient, one of the best ways to be prepared, and one of the ways that I think the Holy Spirit uses to prepare men is through seminary training.
Yeah, that's right. It can be a very useful tool, but it can only be that in service to a church. And so elders in churches have to take that responsibility. And mm-hmm. I think one of the ways God has used me over the course of my ministry is keeping men out of the ministry.
Mm.
You know, there were several over the course of my ministry that were very convinced, you know, I know God's called me. I know God's called me. And it was just, no, the character's not there. Your qualifications, mm-hmm. you don't meet. Other things have happened and providentially, you know, we've had that here. Guys say, I know God wants me to be a pastor. No, the church wants you to be a pastor, but you're sure God wants you to be a
yeah.
pastor. Okay. You need to be rethinking that. And those are hard conversations mm-hmm. to have with men, but they are important. So yeah, fundamentally, primarily, local church, be tested mm-hmm. in a local church. And I think churches are wise to provide avenues of testing for men. You know, let them teach Sunday school, let them encourage them to go preach in prisons or to go preach in the county jail or in nursing homes, provide avenues where they can test out their ability to teach people and then help them evaluate
mm-hmm.
how those efforts landed on folks. And, you know, if you don't like people or not easy around people and people don't like being around you, okay, well, what is that? Is that a personality quirk that's so deeply embedded in you it can't be sanctified out?
Mm-hmm.
Or is this something that you just got a blind spot to that by God's grace you can become
mm-hmm.
Someone whose life is hospitable to others? And that's where godly elders come in and A mentor in a classroom can help provide some of that. But even that, I wouldn't recommend a guy go off to get seminary training where there's not a good church, where you can't submit yourself to a congregation that's being led by godly elders. I think that is invaluable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the seminary training, one of the most valuable parts about it is you're able to sink yourself deeply into the Bible and into theology, and even gives you some avenue for practice as well, and to think deeply about the practice of pastoral ministry. Seminary provides for one to really get deep into the issues, which is a protection for themselves and protection for a future church that they may serve, that they're not off their rocker on certain theological issues, but they can think through difficult, complex issues well. And having an academician or a seminary professor to aid in that is really good and really helpful. How would you counsel a church who is seeking to raise up men that perhaps are called to pastoral ministry, or a church that has a need for a pastor or for elders? What should they be looking for?
They should be looking to come to the pastor seminar we're going to have at St. Thomas in Fort Thomas, in Kentucky, January 23rd of this year. But, I mean, with that, own the responsibility, first of all, you know, because it is an admonition, 2 Timothy 2:2, that we are to train men who will be able to train others in the things that Paul, you know, has revealed to Timothy in that context. And so we have that responsibility. And I know, man, I get it. You show up in a church and there aren't elders there. What do? You build them. You build them. You find the best men in the church. You pray, you fast, you study, and you get men who might show some inkling of competency and character, and you begin to pour into them, and you just try to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And as they grow, then these things can come to the front of, you know, God might put into their hearts a desire to serve the church in a leadership capacity. And if not, that's okay. Their growth and grace is going to be beneficial to the church as well. But look for such potential men and pour into them. Give them opportunity to grow. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what we did here for years in the early years is I'd have men's Bible studies at like 6 o'clock in the morning or something, where they'd have to sacrifice to come before work. You know, sometimes we did it earlier than that, 5 o'clock, at least one round. And they would have to come and be willing to read and study and have, you know, engaging kind of conversations about the materials and try to think through practical implications. If they weren't willing to do that, if they didn't show up, you know, after a couple of times, or they missed or were late, I mean, that's a character issue. Mm-hmm. And so just kind of put them to the side and say, okay, you know, maybe one day. But you just invest in the ones that are eager and willing and are doing the work, and they want to learn. And God gives such men to the church. And there are some men who've turned out to be incredible servants and leaders in this church that we have today, who didn't have that on their radar for many years because they just weren't thinking of those categories. But being around other men who challenge them and who encourage them to grow, God's used them in tremendous ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have a man in our church recently who historically has not felt a call to full-time ministry, and but just wanted to serve the Lord and serve the church. And he started doing filling pulpits in our pulpit supply ministry here in the church at different churches. And one church liked him so much that they said, can you please be our pastor? Yeah. And so just recently have called him, and a man without seminary training, but he's been a faithful deacon in our church and has been trained here. And just a wonderful example of what the Lord can do just with a man who's got no pretenses, a very humble man, and doesn't put himself or his desire for pastoral ministry on a pedestal, just wants to serve.
That's right.
And the Lord in his providence calls a man like that to fill a pulpit full time now.
Yeah, it's a great example. And he's pursuing, you know, more formal training, so we'll help him with that too. But no, that's a great example of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's so many things to think through as well. I mean, if you're on a pastoral search committee, like what kind of man do you want to be your full-time employed pastor? And, you know, do you need somebody who is seminary educated? I mean, a lot of that's just going to depend upon the context
that's
of your
right.
church.
That's right.
I think typically better to have a seminary education than not. But again, that's kind of lower tier on the list of priorities,
right?
Character and competency. And also, does he just fit with your congregation? Sometimes you can have a great guy who's really bright, really intelligent, great preacher, loves the Lord, loves the church, and he's just culturally not a good fit for the church.
And we use the four C's here in our own little context for considering elders, pastors, you know, officers in the church is calling, character, competency, and then chemistry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, does he fit? I mean, because there are men that might be great pastors, elders in another congregation that wouldn't necessarily be that right now in this congregation. And that's true. You see it in the New Testament. When Paul and Barnabas sent out from Antioch and planted churches throughout Galatia, and they went back through Galatia and appointed elders in all those churches. Well, those were new converts.
Mm-hmm.
You bring those guys back to Antioch, they probably wouldn't serve as elders in Antioch, but they could serve as elders in those congregations, and that's okay. I mean, there's a relativism in terms of some elements. That doesn't mean you, the root of the matter can't be in them. It's got to be in them, but recognize, okay, at this stage of my life, probably wouldn't fit in Jerusalem, but I might fit really well in some church in Galatia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Well, I hope this is helpful for you. If you have been, you feel like you have that call to ministry, you have that desire for pastoral ministry to think through these things, we'd really encourage you to go to your pastor, go to elders in your church to talk to them about these things. And we've had multiple conversations with men in our church about these issues. And that can be a really great help for you, a wealth of information for you, but then also be humble enough to receive the things that they may say to you. They may say, this is not the right time for you, or you are not the right man for this kind of work. There are other things that you can do in the kingdom. Be humble to receive that and talk to other elders about it as well. But if you really think that this is the thing that the Lord is calling you to, pursue it and try to prepare yourself as much as you possibly can and wait for the Lord's timing then and his providence to direct you to the right place to serve. I hope it's a helpful conversation for you. If it has been, you can like and subscribe in all the different places that you listen to your podcasts and share it with others as well if you think it could be helpful to them. And we will see you all next time.